mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I was driving home yesterday, and I was just talking to the Lord about something, and he said, I've already conquered that, which obviously makes sense. That's what we believe. That's what we've taught. But then he said the next thing to me. I thought, what? And he said, so are you going to conquer it? When will you conquer it? And I thought, well, that sounded like works, Lord. I don't understand what you're saying. And he said, I've overcome it. So are you going to overcome it? And as I'm riding down the road, and the Lord reminded me of this scripture. For whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the part we add. It kind of reminded me of Genesis when it said, sin is crouching at the door. You must master it, which can only, that's just our faith. I mentioned that because we're looking at taking some time to look at the wedding in Cana. And we're going to be doing this on Sunday mornings too. It may not start this Sunday, but we'll be doing that. And so just in conversation with the Lord in prayer, I just began to look at the scripture again, these first 11 verses of John chapter 2, this first miracle, this arch miracle, that therefore the Holy Spirit put such precedent to this one. He signifies this is going to be the first one. As a matter of fact, the way the language is written in chapter 1, chapter 2, there's a day when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then there's the next day. And then there's that next day. He says it again, and some of his disciples followed Jesus. Then there's the next day where he gathers a couple more. And then the third day, this happens. This is like early on. And it's just really struck me that why, and only John put this. No, but no, it's not in any of the Gospels, only John. And he's 95 years old when he writes this. But that this would be the first miracle, and he would call it the arch miracle, that every other thing Jesus does that's miraculous can't contradict this, will find its principles in this one. Now, at this particular time, there's only 5 true disciples of Jesus that are following him. The rest of them haven't been picked yet. There hasn't been this final 12 that's sort of gathered together, but there are 5 that are following. And it says about them at the end, verse 11, this beginning, this arch of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And so we talked about this yesterday. We'll talk about this a lot, that obviously they were believers because they were his disciples. As a matter of fact, these 5 had left everything to follow him. That's a lot of believing, to walk away from everything. And yet it says these believers believed something different, believed something more as a result of this miracle in the wedding in Cana. Therefore, I know that the Holy Spirit's multi-generational. It wasn't just written for us, for them. This is for all disciples, that no matter where you're at in the Lord, no matter how much you've believed, contemplating the stuff in these 11 verses, this miracle will cause you to believe more. And that's our part in the overcoming, even our faith, it says in 1 John. The other thing, and this really got nothing to do with the story, this is just an emotional kind of statement, because on the other side of the page, it's like, this is the page with the wedding, this is the page of chapter 1. So it's hard to ignore one side of the page. And so this morning, I saw this, and it says, when John the Baptist first declared him to be the Lamb of God, he says, and he saw Jesus coming and declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, here's something. I think it grieves God's heart so much that when you ask a Christian, what does that mean? They all think in terms of forgiveness of sins. He took away the sins of the world. And we certainly are forgiven because of the finished work of Christ, because he took our place on the cross in terms of meeting the requirements of the law, that the wages of sin is death. But that's not what he's saying at all. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't come to die first and foremost because God's heart is offended with our behavior. Jesus came because the Father's heart was broken about our behavior and wanted to save us from the reign of sin that's causing such self-destruction. Do you understand the different perspective that is of who God is? One's an angry God who's a perfectionist, who's only concerned about his justice being satisfied, or a loving Father whose heart is broken over how sin brings such self-destruction to human beings. And so Jesus came to take away sins. He came to take away the sins of the world. He came to set people free so people could be whole. That's the issue. That's his heart for you. If you'd get that in your spirit, you would struggle far less with condemnation and guilt, because your perspective of who God is and what's important to him about you would change. God doesn't get mad at you because you got angry about something, and therefore he turns his back on you. God's heart's broken for you, that you let anger control you and the damage it creates in your life and others. And he's come to set you free from that, so you don't have to be controlled by anger or fear or greed or self-rejection or whatever. That was extra. Okay. But this is just a little bit. This won't be extra long because I did that. We talked about the fact yesterday how stunning it is that when Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they have no wine, to a Jewish couple that had been engaged for a year. Now, when you're engaged as a Jew, you're called married, though the marriage isn't consummated. And for that year, the bridegroom builds this house, which is going to be the honeymoon suite where they're going to live. And after the year, there's the marriage ceremony, where it becomes official, and they become, then consummate the marriage. And this is the big party that they have. And one of the things that they do is that the bridegroom's responsibility is to provide all the stuff, all the food and all the wine. But it's a great humiliation if the food runs out, if the wine runs out. It's a great humiliation to him, to his entire family, to the bride and her entire family. And they always serve the best wine at the beginning, and then whatever they have towards the end is worse, but they'd run out. And so Jesus' mother goes to him, and we'll talk about this another time, because I think she believed that God didn't consider anyone or any situation in anyone's life insignificant or unimportant. But that's for another day. But she comes to him, and he says, literally in the Greek, it says, what does this have to do with me and you? For my hour has not yet come. It's not time for this to start. But because she approached him, God's timing, God's actions seem to have been altered. How can that be? How can God be sovereign, yet this be true? It just is. It's one of those amazing things that she impacted God to move out of season. And there's more we can talk about that, like why her? We did that a little bit yesterday. But why her and why John wrote this? But what I love here, and today anyway, when he says, my hour is not yet come, what has this got to do with me and you? She just ignored that and looks to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That was her stepping out in faith, reckoning on God. She knew his heart. She had been with him a long time. He had shown her over and over again, Jesus, the heart of God, the heart of the Father, who cares. And years ago, there was a man named David Duplessis. His nickname was Mr. Pentecost. And he was the most famous Pentecostal preacher in all the world. He was originally from South Africa. He and his brother, Justice, and the largest Pentecostal organization of all Pentecostals unified, he was the president for years. But God put it in his heart to go to the Vatican and spend time and take to them the message about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This was back in the 50s and the late 50s, and the Pentecostal world got so angry at him, they excommunicated him, even though he was the most well-known, famous Pentecostal in all the world. But he went because the Lord told him to go. And he would just walk through the halls of the Vatican praying and whatever. And so this one cardinal, big shot cardinal, got in a conversation with him and said, well, we can't really pay attention to you Pentecostals because you dishonor Mary. And he said to her, he used this as an example of a word of wisdom, prophetic, you know, like a supernatural gift of the Spirit. He said, no, the reality is we Pentecostals honor Mary more than you Roman Catholics do. And the Carter goes, how can that be? He said, because we totally agree with Mary. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, you should do it. And that cardinal got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of all that is 50 million Roman Catholics became a part of the charismatic movement. That's a lot. But that happened because David Duplessis did what Jesus told him to do. So in this arch miracle that's supposed to impact us to believe different, to believe more, to believe in the right way, she gives us something very foundational here when she said to these servants. What a powerful word. This is such an important thing. It's so simple, we can dismiss it. That the Christian life, at its heart, is our living in such union with Him that whatever He tells you to do, just do it. She said, whatever He says to you, and the language here is continuous. Whatever at any time, at any point says to you, then the other part of this next part of this, do it, is grammatically means do it with all your heart. Do it completely. Don't do it halfway. No half-hearted obedience. Whatever He says to you, whatever, whenever, do it with all your heart. And the consequence of them doing that was the Holy Spirit moved supernaturally in the situation. At the heart of a life that stewards the supernatural life of Christ by the Spirit is a life that has come to believe, to engage Him, is to, that the Christian life is whatever He says to do, do it. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. I just think that's one of those little gems in the Scripture. And the thing that's so cool is that look what He did. There was like six water pots, six times 30 is like 180 gallons of water that He turned into the best wine, and nobody ever does that. Nobody ever saves the best for last. Can you imagine how best the best is that Jesus would do? He didn't just do something for this family. He blew everybody away with His favor. If we'll be obedient, He'll always do what's best, no matter what it takes. He'll always do what's best. Amen? It releases Him to act supernaturally. So there is this place in us that we, because we love Him, we obey Him. Mary, who loved Him more at this point, that you go, wow, I want to obey You because I love You. And I believe, I've read this story, that if I obey You, You will do crazy, amazing things. And it'll always be what's best. Always. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.